You are listening to a recording from Mayo Baptist Church. We invite you to come worship with us, where we strive to love God, love others, and serve the world.
Pray. This morning I want to begin with a funny story about my father. When I was younger, I was probably about 6 or 7 years old, and my dad had this old lawnmower that he was trying to sell. He had put it in the paper, and he had asked, you know, anybody that wanted to come and look at it was fine. And so one day, this lawnmower sitting out in our garage, Dad got it out of the garage. He set it in front of the garage, and this man come to look at it. Well, me being 6 or 7 years old, you know, I know everything at that age. And so I walk out, and I decide to help Dad try to sell it, sell this lawnmower. The man's walking around the lawnmower. He's checking it out, and I'm checking out with my dad. And, you know, I have to make the assumption of things that I see. So I'm like, Dad, you got those two flat tires fixed. They look good. They were slow leaks. But I let him know. The man's walking around. He says, does it run good? And Dad said, yeah, it runs good. Cuts great. And I asked Dad, I said, does it still cut crooked? Dad, at this time, I believe, getting a little frustrated with me. And I remember this. And my dad always had this key for me, that whenever he huffed really loudly, that meant that I was in quite deep trouble. He would always give me the sigh of, when I heard that sound, I knew that things were about ready to get ugly. And so as I was walking around the lawnmower, and the guy's looking at it, and the guy's asking questions, and I'm trying to answer the questions for my dad. I mean, I'm trying to help. I'm asking the questions. I'm answering the questions for him so that the guy would understand. And the guy asked Dad about it cutting. I told him it still cut a little crooked. And he said, well, how long have you had this lawnmower? And I look at Dad, and I look back down at the mower, and Dad was trying to explain to him how we'd had it in our family for quite some time. And I looked and I said, but we haven't used this mower in years. I'm thinking I'm helping. And about this time, my dad looks at me and he pats me on the shoulder and he says, son, I think your mama needs you. And I believe it was time to my mom. But you know something about that situation, and we laugh about it even today. But you know that day, I'm sure after that man that left that didn't buy this mower, I'm sure my dad who walked in the house probably could have wrung my neck. But you know, he never said a word to me about it. Never. He may have went off into some cool down zone. He may have gotten his truck and drove off for a little while before he come back. But you know, he never said anything about it. But now that I'm grown and we talk about it, we laugh about it. And it's funny. It's good to think of memories like that. On Father's Day, times that I'm sure that you can think of that you maybe aggravated your father or your husband or did things that caused distress or even grief to them. But you know, being a father in the world that we live in is difficult, because a father is to be an example. He's being an example of the entire household. And today I want us to look at a passage of scripture that really tells us about a man who was an example to his household. Now, was he a perfect man? Absolutely not. There's no such thing as a perfect man. There's no such thing as a perfect person in this world except for Jesus Christ. We have all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And so today I want us to look at a passage. If you would turn with me to Acts chapter 13. And normally you're probably thinking, well, Brother Rick normally doesn't do passages of scripture or doesn't do sermons on a holiday of the year. And I want you to know that in my old age, I'm starting to give in a little bit. I had a lady in our church, who just happens to not be here today, tell me, she'll get a CD of this sermon, come to me and say, you remember that passage you preached in Acts when we was going through the book of Acts and we talked about a certain someone, that would just be really good for Father's Day. And I told her, I was like, that's a good idea, but she's not here today, so we needed it today. Acts chapter 13. I want you to look here at verse 22. Acts chapter 13, verse 22. Paul writing here, he says, after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. A man after his own heart. Paul recollecting here, as Luke is writing, Paul being the one who's recollecting these thoughts, recollecting on the history of a nation of Israel. As he does this, he was reminded of what God said about King David. He said this about David, a man after his own heart. a man who will do all of my will. I don't know about you, but that is an amazing statement made concerning one man. That's an amazing statement. This is what God says about David. It's not what Paul is claiming. It's not what Luke is saying. Not Matthew, but God. God is saying here this about David. He is a man after his own heart. A father who leads his home, a father who represents his family, is a father who is after the heart of God. We lead by example in our households. We lead by example as leaders. So how can we today model our lives concerning leadership in such a way that we can honor God? How can we honor him and chase after his own heart? Many times you hear women say that when they hear the story of the Proverbs 31 woman, a passage that we often go to on Mother's Day, we talk about the Proverbs 31 woman. Well, oftentimes as you read that passage, many women will say, well, there's no way that's one woman. That must be two or three. It must be three or four. There's no way one woman can do all these things. Well, listen to me. It's just as difficult for us today as men coming to this passage and seeing this written about David. A man after my heart who will do all my will. Who will do all of his will. How can we as fathers, as husbands, as grandfathers, as role models in our homes today, how can we do as what David here is being said of, being after the heart of God all the time and doing his will? When we look at the life of David, I believe there's four main things that really stand out when it comes to the life of David. And I want you to know that these four things are not my own. They're taken from a commentary. These four ideas that come from that are from the life of David come from a book that I read. And it talks about the life of David here. And the first thing I want us to see here today is that David's heart was always chasing after God. David was a man after the Lord, and this means that he loved God. He loved him with all that was in him. Day and night, he sought the Lord. Psalm 42:1 says, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David here saying that his heart longed for God in the same way that a deer that is out in the field, that is running, that is going through the forest, as it longs for the cool drink of a water brook. He said, so is the same with my heart compared to God. My heart longs to be in the presence of God. My heart longs to be near to God. My soul needs the refreshment of God in my life day after day. He also says in Psalm 5:1, give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Heed the sound of my cry for help, my King and my God, for you I pray. In the morning, O Lord, you will hear my voice. In the morning, I will order my prayer to you and eagerly watch. David was a man who began every morning in prayer to God. Every morning he prayed. Every morning he sought the will of God. Every morning his heart was tuned to his Father who is in heaven. He knew how to approach God. He knew how to chase after his heart. But also, just as important as it is drinking in the presence of God and drinking in the Word of God through prayer, I want you to also notice in Psalm 19:7-11, he says this. He says, the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true. They are righteous altogether. They are more desirable than gold, yes, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned. In keeping them, there is great reward. Listen to me. David here is saying that the Word of God, the presence of God in your life, is even more precious than gold. It's better than any kind of inheritance that you can possibly have in your life. Any kind of bank account, any kind of possessions that you may have. He says the Word of God, the presence of God, is the most important thing that you can have in your life. He says it's sweeter even than the honey dripping off of the honeycomb. The Word of God is true for our lives. It gives us direction. It gives us substance. It leads our lives where we should go. Psalm 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day." The Word of God gives us direction for our life. David was after the heart of God. David was after God in such a way that he was willing to pursue him morning and night, all the days of every day. David sought God for his life. Listen to me, fathers, husbands, grandfathers, there is not a better legacy that you can leave for your family and for your kids than leading them to God. You can leave them 401k plans. You can leave them all your inheritance. You can leave them all kinds of possessions. You can leave them all kinds of things of earthly value. But listen to me, one day all those earthly things will be gone. The greatest thing you can leave your family is a legacy of God in your life and in theirs. Teaching them the things of God. But as you read through these Psalms, do you know what David wanted more than he wanted anything else? He sought after God's heart. He searched the will of God for his life. But what David wanted more than anything else was a closer relationship with God each and every day. Honestly, how many of us can say that about our lives? How many of us can honestly say that we want a deeper relationship with God more than anything else? More than anything else. There's a lot of things in this world that pull and vie for our attention. Commercials that want us to buy everything, telling us we can't live without these things. But how many of us truly desire to grow in our relationship with God, a closer relationship with Him? The best thing that we can do for our families is to grow in our own relationship with God so that they can see it and emulate it in their own lives. And you may be here today, and maybe, as Brother Dale talked about earlier, you didn't know your father. Maybe your father passed away at an early age. Maybe you today are thinking, well, I didn't have a Christian father. I didn't have a father who taught me the Word of God. And so I feel inadequate to be able to teach my children the Word of God. And my father didn't teach me about God. Therefore, I don't feel like I'm capable of doing this for my family. Here's the good news, is that David didn't have all the answers at one point in his life either. David didn't have all the answers in what he needed to teach. David didn't have all the answers to everything going on in his life. But listen to me, David was willing to grow in his relationship with God. The second thing I want us to see here today is that David spent the time and the effort to grow in his faith and his relationship with God. He grew in it. He never reached a point in his life that he felt like he was comfortable. David spent the necessary time, the necessary energy to grow in his faith with God. He studied the Word of God. He read the Word of God. He prayed with the Word of God. He spent time learning and growing in his relationship with God. He never stopped. He continued to grow. David, I want you to know, was not born a king. David wasn't born into a kingly family. David at one point was a shepherd boy. A shepherd boy was the lowest position that you could have during this time. Watching over the sheep. A dirty job. A thankless job. The smallest of all of his brothers. David wasn't born into a kingly family. But God, because what he saw in David, became a king. Many of us here today wasn't born with the knowledge of understanding the things about God. Many of us today wasn't born into a family that had Christian fathers and mothers. Listen to me. Whenever I was born in Louisville, Kentucky. My mom and dad did not go to church whenever I was born. My dad was partly of the Mormon side. He wasn't Mormon, but he liked to listen to the Mormons come and talk to him. He liked to have conversations with them. My mom's family, her entire side of the family, never ever stepped foot into a church. Whenever I was younger and I was growing up there in Louisville, Kentucky, we lived in a place that was called Fern Creek, and it was a very hardcore area to grow up in. Many things happened in those elementary schools that many people would not even want to speak of. And so my mom, wanting to protect me, put me into a school there at Highview Baptist Church. I went to school at Highview because my parents were scared to put me into the public school. Public school was awful at where we grew up at. And so they put me in this private school. Unbeknownst to them, what God was doing, because I went to this private school, I learned about God, I learned about Jesus. We had chapel every Tuesday and Thursday. We had to dress up on those days. That's how I remember. And we had to go into these classes. We understood, we learned about God, and God was doing amazing things in my life. Well, we moved out of Fern Creek. We moved into the suburbs of Louisville. We moved into a place called Mount Washington, and there we went to the public school because it was a out in the country kind of school. So it was okay to go there. And so I go to a public school there. My best friend went to church. He took me to Vacation Bible School every year. And I remember loving Vacation Bible School. You know what I love so much about it was the cookie and juice. I remember that. You got cookies and juice. I mean, now, listen, Vacation Bible School, let me just give you a plug. We give a full course meal for Vacation Bible School. And so bring all the kids to our Vacation Bible School. But I used to love Vacation Bible School. And so God was working in my life. And all this time still, my mom and dad are not saved. I'm not saved. God's working in my life. Well, later on, I meet a young lady named Karen at a skating rink. How in the world my mom and dad even let me go to the skating rink? It was an all-night skate at that. Lost parents. And so they let me go. I meet this girl. We begin talking. Guess what? Her family goes to church. Her mom and dad say, yeah, you all can go out. Go out as long as you want to on Saturday. But Sunday morning, you're going to church with us. So we went to church with her. And later on, God got a hold of my heart. Saved me. I received Jesus Christ into my life. After that, my sister received Jesus Christ into her life. After that, my brother received Jesus Christ into his life. And then my mom received Jesus Christ into her life. And then my dad received Jesus Christ into his life. Listen, I didn't grow up in a family that taught about God, who learned about God, who understood the things about God. But guess what? God worked in my life and changed that entire paradigm. There was a paradigm shift that took place within my family. And now my sister goes to church and leads her family in church. My brother goes to church and leads his family in church. You can't use the excuse today that, well, my mom or dad didn't teach me about God. Listen to me. If you've heard the Word of God, then you should be teaching your children the Word of God. Never allow the past to be the reason why you don't change the future. Today, if you didn't have parents or loved ones who taught you Jesus, you get in the Word of God. You learn the Word of God. You take your family to church. You leave a legacy of God for them in your life. David here grew in his faith in God. And many of the heroes that we see in God's Word grew in their faith. Abraham grew in his faith. Noah grew in his faith. Isaiah grew in his faith. Jeremiah grew in his faith. All of these heroes that we think of in the Bible grew in their faith and in their trust in the Lord. They grew in their love for God. They didn't have it at one point. They never thought that they had reached it. They grew each and every day of their life. And this is so true for us here today. Listen, never think you have it all figured out. Never think that, well, I understand just enough of the Bible that I don't need to learn anymore. Listen, you are never going to learn enough on this side of the earth. Listen to me. Every time I'm in the Word of God, I realize how much I do not know. I realize how much I do not understand. And you say, well, how can that be, Brother Rick? You went to seminary. You went to Bible college. You learned. You took all these. How can it be that you couldn't understand all the Word of God? Listen to me. The Word of God is called a living Word of God. Listen to me. Every time you open it, you realize how much you either forgot or you don't remember. Every time you open it, you see new things. God's fresh word filling your heart, filling your soul. Things that maybe you read once before didn't have quite the meaning until you experienced something in your life that today it means something so much more. It means more to you in your life today. Never feel like you have it all understood. Dads, teach your children the word of God. Don't be happy with your relationship where it is. Don't be happy with where their relationship is. Grow in your faith. Allow them to grow in their faith. Leave them a legacy in their lives. I was playing golf with someone the other day, and he was telling me a story. He lives in Lake City, and he said, "You know, my father was a pastor." We began talking about church and talking about God, and he said, "You know, my father was a pastor. I have three brothers. I was one of four." He said, "You know, my dad was a pastor, and whenever we all turned 16 and we got our driver's license, you know, we ran as far as we could from the church." He said, "We ran out of the church." He said, "We was made to go to church every morning, every time the doors were open, we was there. We had to be the ones to open the church. We had to be the ones to close the church. Every event that took place, we had to be there." He said, "When we finally got out of there," he said, "we ran as far away from God as we could." And I said, "Really? That's sad." He said, "But you know what?" He said, "God got a hold of every one of our hearts. And about 10 years later, after they ran as far as they could from God, they all came back. Every one of them now are serving in a church. Three of them are deacons. One of them is an usher. They claim that one of them's lost still. So he's just an usher. But they all came back." And he said, "Let me give you a little bit of advice, Brother Rick." He said, "Don't give up on those ones that run." He said, "Yes, you may grow them in the way that you think they should go. You may be training them up. And there may be a period in time in their life where they seem like they're just running away from God." He said, "But if you teach them what you're supposed to teach them," he said, "eventually God will get a hold of them and bring them back." Listen to me, fathers. You may have children here today that are just completely despondent to what you've taught them in their life. They maybe have ran as far away from God as you could ever imagine. But listen to me, if you were faithful in teaching them the things of God, there's going to come a point in their life where God is going to get a hold of their heart. He is going to make himself known to them. They're going to remember all those things that you had taught them and all the truth that comes from the Word of God. And listen to me, God can do great and mighty things. No one can ever run out of the grasp of the hand of God. No matter how far they run, God is already there. No matter how deep they may go in sin, God will snatch them out of that sin. Listen to me, you be faithful in teaching them the things of God, teaching them the Word of God, and allow God to take care of their lives. We should be growing in our relationship. But then thirdly, I want you to see that David left an image for all to see what it meant to be humble. David was a man who had the greatest example, I believe, of being humbled by God. Here is the truth about David. Many of us may even be saying in our mind right now, how can Brother Rick be talking about David being such a great example of a father whenever he was an adulterer, whenever he was a murderer, whenever David was guilty of some of the worst sins that we could even imagine? How could we be talking about David being a godly man and one who is after the heart of God? Well, listen, first of all, I want you to notice that what is said about David here in Acts is not what Brother Rick says about David. It's what God says about David. God says that David was a man after my heart who will do all of my will. This is what God says about David. But if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know what happened in the life of David. David, one day when his troops were out to battle, decided to not go with them. The king was supposed to lead his army into battle, but he didn't go. He decided to stay home. And while he is there at home, and he's on top of his castle, and he's looking out, and he sees Bathsheba over there bathing, a married woman. And he falls for her. He looks at her. He calls for her to come to him. He has an adulterous relationship with this woman. She becomes pregnant, and try to hide all that he is doing. He then takes her husband Uriah, who is part of his army, and has him killed. He sends him off to battle, and he sends a word to the army, and he says, "I want you all to go into battle and put Uriah on the front line. And then whenever you all get into battle, I want everybody to back up except for him. Don't tell him what you're doing and allow the enemy to kill him." And that's exactly what took place. David, an adulterer. David, a murderer. How can God say about this man that he was after his heart and continually doing the will of God? I want you to know the reason why. It's because David, as he sinned, as we all do here today, when he was confronted with his sin, he responded in humility and brokenness and repented of those sins before God. He humbled himself. How many times have we looked at other people and said, well, they're supposed to be a Christian. How can so-and-so do that? How can they be a part of that? They're supposed to be a follower of God. They're supposed to be a believer in God. They're supposed to be perfect. How can they fall into this temptation? Listen to me, each and every one of us are sinners. Every single one of us. And us today on this earth, we like to rate sin. We like to say some sin is small sin, other sins are big sin. And we like to say, well, this sin is just, they just need a slap on the wrist. But this sin, they need to be put away for life. But listen to me, in the eyes of God, all sin is equal. All sin is abomination of who God is. From a small sin to a large sin, no matter what size sin it is, all sin is an abomination to God, and God sees them all the same. As an act against his mercy, an act against his will. And listen to me. Though David was an adulterer, though David was a murderer, David repented of those sins. And listen to me, when we repent of our sins and we cry out to God and we ask him to forgive us, he does. He forgives us. He washes the slate clean. He forgives us of those sins. The mark of a godly husband, the mark of a godly father, is not perfection, because there is no such thing as a perfect husband or a perfect father. The mark of a godly husband, a mark of a godly father, is humility before God. It's humility before God. It's going before God knowing that you are not perfect and that you need the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God to come into your life and to give you direction for your life, to give you his encouragement, to give you his love. David was confronted by the prophet Nathan about his sin. And when Nathan came, he told him a parable, and it struck David to the core. And David didn't act in bitterness. David didn't act in anger. David didn't do any of those things. But David acted in humility, and he repented before God. God got a hold of David. He got a hold of his heart. And David was able to seek after God's heart continually again. The reason why many fathers and husbands are failing today is not because they don't know the difference between right and wrong. It's because they're not willing to humble themselves before an almighty God and ask him to give them direction in their own lives. That's the reason why they're failing. Humility in our culture today is seen as weakness. We want our men to be strong. We want them to be courageous. We want them to be bold. We want them to be mighty. We want them to stand up in the faces of danger. We don't ever want them to humble down to anything. But listen to me. The Word of God says that every single one of us should humble ourselves to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Every one of us should humble ourselves before God and never think too highly of ourselves. 2 Corinthians 13:9 says, "For we rejoice when we ourselves are weak, but you are strong. This is we pray for, that you are made complete." Listen to me, men and women. We need to get to a point in our lives where we are broken before God. And we see our sin for what it really is. As an act against a holy and righteous God. And we must get to a point in our lives that we humble ourselves and cry out to him and ask him to forgive us of all of our sin and restore that relationship that we once had with him. David became broken before God and became a great example of what humility is for us here today. The mark of a godly man is not marked out by perfection. It's not marked out by justification, but it's marked out by humility and repentance. A strong man is a man who humbles himself before God. A courageous man is one who repents of his sin and asks God to forgive him. A man after God's own heart. But then last, I want you to see this about David. David was a husband and a father that was willing to follow the will of God in every area of his life. David was faithful to the ways of God. He wasn't perfect. He was not free of sin. But David was a man that followed the will of God for his life. Whatever it was that God wanted David to do, David did. He didn't try to do what he wanted to do. He didn't try to do what he thought was best. He sought the will of God for his life, and he followed God, and he led his family closer to God in the ways of God. And listen to me, church. Being obedient to God and following his ways is the greatest thing you can ever achieve in your life. A lot of times we like to think of success in our world by who gets the biggest job, who has the most money, who has the greatest toys, who has the most stuff. Listen to me, none of those things matter to God. Those who have the greatest life are those who that are closest to God in their relationship with him. Today, do not get your standards mixed up. Do not get your priorities all out of tune with what God is. God desires us to have a relationship with him that is closer than anything else in this world. Listen to me. Do you love God more than you love the things of this world? You should. You should. The greatest example we can leave for our family is a legacy that grows in the grace of God. The kind of person that will gain a heavenly acclamations of the kingdom of heaven is those who pursue the will of God for their life and everything they do. And today, if you're here and you do not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, then this morning I want you to know that today that would be the greatest thing that you could ever do in your life right now is to gain a relationship with him. Today, if you're here and you've never received Jesus, then I want you to know that you have that opportunity. Maybe you're a father, a husband that is here. You say, well, Brother Rick, I don't know how to lead my family in God. I don't even personally know God myself. Then I want you to know the Bible says that if you have a relationship with him, that if you call upon him and you receive his salvation, that Jesus says that a comforter will come and will live with inside your life. You'll be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And once that Holy Spirit is inside of you, he gives you direction in your life. That when you sin, he leads you out of that sin. When you fall to temptation, he leads you to confess those temptations before God. The conviction that the Holy Spirit gives you in your life will then give you direction for your life and lead you to a closer relationship with God. Listen to me, if you're a father and you've never received Jesus in your life, today the greatest thing you can do on Father's Day is to get your heart right with him and to seek his face. Because you can't lead your family to do what God wills if you yourself are not doing what God wills for your life. Today, if you need to come and receive Jesus into your life, here in a moment we're going to sing a song of invitation. And I'm going to give you that opportunity to step out, to come forward, and let me show you in the Word of God how you can be saved. The Bible makes it clear how you can be saved today. Do you feel the Holy Spirit working in your life? Do you feel the Holy Spirit leading you to receive Jesus? If so, then this morning, hear the call of the Lord and follow him and become the godly example that you are called to be in your family and in your home. Let's all stand and pray this morning.